There are people who take the phrase, that which is born of the Spirit cannot sin. And they therefore say, if you're born again, you must be perfect. Well, the proper teaching of Christianity is that when you're born again, new life has been placed in you, but you're still you. And the Galatian letter says it right. Still being you, the desires of the flesh are still there to motivate. And there's a warfare. The Greek word in Galatians is from warfare that's like trench warfare. This old nature that's ruled so long and kept us in bondage and produced the misery of Romans 7, that what I want to do I find myself not doing, and what I don't want to do I find myself doing, and the cry, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And though I know what is right, there is a law, nomos in the Greek, or nomos in the Greek, that is gripping us like gravity is a theory, but it's also a force that grips us. There is a drag in our nature that brings us into bondage. Now, you can start from the outside working in, and from pressure of other Christians, beat that old man into suppressing his true nature of sin that God sees because he looks on the heart. And you can produce works righteousness, which is conformity to what other Christians insist you must do to have their respect as a righteous person. Or you can say, to hell with it. Start works of faith. Because God says it. To hell with it. It's filthy rags, those works righteousness activities. And recognize there is new life, God's gift to us, which Romans, again, to use them as the source, claims is a dynamite power of God unto salvation, dunamis. This which is implanted in us is born of the Spirit. The old nature is not born of the Spirit. Born after the flesh. The new nature in us that's God's gift in response to faith is born of the Spirit, and that new nature in us which is born of the Spirit cannot sin. But we become dualistic. There is the new nature. Given time of presence begins to flow out through us, affect our very desire seat and our wants, and we have a new choice. New appetites have been created in us. Old appetites have not yet gone. There is a point where the new nature, staying around long enough, gives us a choice. Now, the reason a lot of you begin in the Spirit and end in the flesh is the hardest thing the church has faced for years. Is to keep from making that transition from faith to works. Some of you got so worn out faithing the last 6 months, you decided that your giving this month would be works giving. You'd do what you knew you could do. You understand me? You reached in faith, and God's Spirit empowered you, and you found strength you never had. How many of you have seen the movie Cocoon? Huh? Hold your hands up. I think that's a delightful little movie. You know, it's got a few bad words in it, but, you know, I ain't a fundamentalist. It doesn't bother me that much. You know what faith does for you, if I could teach it properly? It's like a swim in that pool. You that saw Cocoon, you know what I'm talking about? Faith action's like a swim in that pool. You find sources of energy when you act in faith you didn't have before. How many of you can testify? You can't believe some of the things you accomplished the first 6 months of this year in giving and sacrifice. Hold your hands up. Now, dumb fool that you are, we rejoiced. We rejoiced for about a month, didn't we? Hoop-de-doo, we had the same hoedown that those Judaizers, those Jews had, who came back and laid the foundation of the temple. And we got so busy hooping it up over the victory, we paused in faith acts. Then all of a sudden, I said to people that had been rejoicing, go to work. So you started working in your energy level with no faith infusion. And you made pledges that you could do. Instead of taking another swim in the pool. Now some of you probably go out and see Cocoon now if you can find it. Faith literally is like bringing the golf cart in and plugging it in to the power source. Some of you are like a golf cart that ran out of juice and you got out and started pushing yourself. Instead of plugging in by a faith act. And the very same cart can now make the hill it couldn't make an hour ago. You understand me? Now, inevitably, this message of faith and the power of God to save and the good news of the gospel of what God does in response to our faith gets watered down by people who want the quicker, cheap imitation. The quicker, cheap, and it sounds it's paradoxical, it's why it sounds contradictory, that a God of all power can't get righteousness in and through us by His Spirit faster, can't get a finished, appearing-looking object faster than you can do in your own strength. But the great imitator, Satan, get you on his side. You can get a faster appearing Christian by works of self-righteousness than God can get by his recreation efforts. Because God's desire is to create this situation of choice where old things pass away and new things take over, and where we put off the old man and put on the new and grow in grace. Now, legalism can get instantly transformed Christians. All you got to do is build a little old narrow limited list and hammer that and police it horizontally, and you get cookie jar Christians. They all look alike. They don't do this, and they don't do that, and they do this, and they do that. God wants growth. You can tie oranges on a tree quicker than you can grow them. I know in this church, I don't like it, but the reason it's so hard to get the success that is the dream of this church is because it's the hard way to go. Paradoxically, it's the easy way and the hard way. It's just difficult to keep you faithing. It's too natural to slip from faith into self effort. In the heat of the controversy, confessional Lutheranism sometimes became ensconced in a commitment to faith alone that amounted to hostility to good works, and seemed to turn Christianity into theory only with no discernible practical implications. From the early days of the Reformation onward, Lutherans were embroiled in controversies within Lutheranism and across confessional lines, in an effort to come to terms with the practical implications of justification without reverting to an insistence on the necessity of good works for salvation. And what I'm trying to do with this church and with the preaching that I do is once again lift the flag of faith and give God a chance, and through the teaching of God's word, the hearing thereof, from which faith grows, give the chance for faith to be turned loose so God can do the changing in you. You don't know what you've got the strength to do until God's enabling power comes in response to your stretch of faith. It's so easy to understand abstractly, so difficult to do. If it weren't that difficult, the prince of the power of the air wouldn't have the success he has to get us off the track. It's easy to say, so difficult to get up every day and take those steps into the unseen, where we grab a promise of God and stretch our faith muscles. But unless, to use the illustration of the movie Cocoon again, you go out and try the same thing without taking a swim in the pool of faith. I named it that. What's the guy that did the dancing? What do you call that dancing they do on the street now? It's very popular. Break dancing. What's the guy's name that did that? Who? Don Ameche. He never did admit where he stopped and some double took over. He didn't. And those old guys diving off the diving board, doing other things. Did you see that old guy break dancing? Now, if he had tried that without a dip in the pool, he'd have broke his neck and fallen on his face. Remember they were mocking him, saying, get the old codger off the dance floor? And then he decided to break dance until they stood and beheld the sight. You'll see that movie Cocoon in the context of what I'm telling you. You got to walk in faith. Some of you since July. And that's why success kills us. If we just kept right on going with no success, you would still have strength. How many of you thought you'd die in January and made it till July? Huh? Raise your hand. How many knew you were going to die in May and you made it to July? As long as you kept stretching your faith muscles, each day God's word of promise was true, as thy day so shall thy strength be. And you made it, didn't you? This dumb fool for a pastor let you rejoice. I tried to tell you the very first Sunday, I said, Chirps ain't going to get worse. But then I came between you and God and gave you a break. Why do you think I tell you over and over again? My staff, if they'll think about it, knows this. The time I expect my staff to backslide is on vacation. Now, there is a way in mature Christianity you can take a break and know what's going to happen. And realize that when you come off a vacation, you got to do like those poor guys do in spring training or when the fall football season starts. I mean, they got to put out killer style to get back in shape. Now, somewhere I'll have enough mature saints on our team that I won't have to horsewhip you to get the exercise of faith going after a break. You'll recognize you're going to die. You understand anything I'm saying to you? We had a hot time in the old town for a month. We did it. We did it anyway. Best song we ever had was "We Did It Anyway," the parking lot song, until we did it. Now we ought to put it in the little plastic case of infamy. Because once that became fact, and we hooped and hollered, "We did it anyway," it no longer became a statement of faith, it became a testimonial of fact, and it became a song of destruction. We celebrated and died. Broke a connection. We remain God's house if we continue in faith. That's hard. Well, fool, what do you think I've been telling you for the last 10 years? People say I preach an easy gospel. Fools who haven't tried it. I preach a possible salvation. That's the difference. A salvation that really can occur if you keep the grip of faith. Imitation, outward appearance salvation, can be easily superimposed. And inside you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And Christianity inevitably shipwrecks on that shoal of self-righteousness. We may be the only church in America teaching it right on television. I'm sure there are other churches, but the only one on television. I saw somebody shake their head and didn't think there's any other churches. Well, I haven't seen them all. And there's, I know one church in Washington, D.C. that's teaching it right. Havre de Grace, Maryland. And there are maybe a few others. Maybe none in this area. It's tough, folks. But wonderful. Any of you joggers? How many jog? Any of you that are at the state where you just feel miserable when you stop? Huh? You don't jog, you skate, Lee. There is a stage of good Christian health. And I think that most people that have gotten themselves physically fit, in the dim recesses of my mind, I remember that before I came here. I was physically fit, to those who remember, when I came here 10 years ago. And then you lock me to this dadgum chair. But those that are physically fit, finely tuned ones will tell you that when they're on vacation, they get up and jog. Any of you physically fit enough to testify to that? You keep a minimum exercise program going, even on vacation. Because you know how hard it is to get it started again when you let down. Now, success almost destroyed this ministry. And the mighty work that faith had wrought began to die because we rejoiced prematurely and too long. You see that? Now, everybody on your head now. Coffee breaks over. Now, let me show you what a job I got to sort out. And I remember when I was doing my doctorate, my professor said to me, don't try to come up with anything new. The ancients have stolen everything new. You can take the church horizontally in the world today and draw a line of all their differences, and then turn it vertical, and you'll find them all in the history of the church. All these present problems have been wrestled with before. The Istrian Matthias Flacius Illyricus, who had been a pupil of Luther's during the Reformer's last years, became the leader of a movement intended to preserve Luther's doctrines in pristine purity. This strict Lutheran party, which we may render as true-born Lutherans, and opposed Melanchthon's disciples, dubbed Philippists. Their influence emanated from the newly founded Academy of Jena, which became a university in 1577. Philippists and true-born Lutherans found themselves on the same side in the first antinomian controversy. These things I've got to sort out for us. Brought on by the assertion of John Agricola that contrary to Luther, the Old Testament law should not be preached at all, not even in an evangelical sense, as an incentive to repentance. Agricola's views were rejected by Luther and Melanchthon, but like semi-Pelagianism and other quarters, what was officially rejected has nevertheless largely come to prevail among modern Lutherans. Now, the reason most of these modern preachers that think they're discovering these things, their little limited views, why is it so hot in here? They can't get past the words in this paragraph. The first Christological controversy among the Lutherans was opened by Andreas Osiander, who sided with Luther against Zwingli and the Eucharistic Colloquy at Marburg in 1529. Roman Catholicism had taught, now we're getting down to things you can understand easily, Roman Catholicism had taught a progressive justification, and there are some who understood every word I said. Don't count yet. I'm not done. Count in a minute. We'll revolve my face off the minute. Hello, everybody. Hello, everybody that joined us. I'm busy. Don't interrupt me. Roman Catholicism in the 1500s had taught a progressive justification, beginning with faith and baptism, but augmented by good works. Well, I thought the Baptists had monopoly on that. Amazing how these various faiths change over the years. Luther, Melanchthon, and the Orthodox Lutheran tradition emphasized that justification is instantaneous and forensic. The believer is instantly pronounced innocent before the court of divine justice. His subsequent life of faith and obedience brings him sanctification. He already possesses justification. How mechanical. Osiander opposed this emphasis on a purely forensic righteousness with the doctrine that the divine Christ dwelling in the believer not merely permits him to be declared righteous, but actually makes him righteous. I said differently some of the things I was saying earlier. Osiander thus recaptured elements of the older mystical and Eucharistic tradition in which the believer, by feeding upon Christ in faith and through the sacrament, is progressively transformed and becomes more and more like Christ. Although Melanchthon and the Philippists insisted on forensic justification, they also insisted on the necessity for believers to engage in good works, provoking the true-born Lutheran Nicholas von Amsdorf to counter with the assertion that good works are actually an obstacle to salvation. He's right. If the good works are self-imposed, rather than a cooperative joining with the outworkings of God's Spirit through us. Now, all I'm really telling you is that those who think they're preaching the true faith that have found a little old corner of ancient heresy and beat it to death, because there's more of them, doesn't make them normal. I'm the one on television wrestling with the problems that have been at the heart of the historic church throughout its growth. And the heart problem has always been this issue of faith versus works. And when faith has ascendancy, the church moves forward. When some policeman takes over and works have the ascendancy, the church dies. Because the letter killeth, and the Spirit giveth life. And the only way the Spirit's going to give you life is the old-fashioned way, God's gift of it, because you're acting in faith. Now, will you stop vacationing and stop living on inertia and start faithing? Yeah. You know?